today I'm very excited because I get to talk about one of my most favorite topics, which is discipleship. Discipleship is something I'm extremely passionate about because it's one of the first lessons of the kingdom of God that I learned. And honestly, it's a lesson that I learned that just keeps bearing fruit over and over and over again. And as I have been looking at discipleship afresh the last few weeks, I continue to feel that there's just so much for us to learn on how Jesus discipled. It was such a simple methodology, and it has borne so much fruit over the years, and I think there's more to glean from that. So as a way to start, I'll just share a little bit about some of you might know this, some of you may not, but just my own story with discipleship. So when I was, right after I got baptized, this was right before medical school, I just moved to Houston and was about to kick off this new stage of my life. And there was, I didn't know this, but there was a guy that was at my baptism. He was also Indian, also spoke the same language as me, and he also became a Christian around the same time that I did. So I didn't know about this. And one of the pastors of the church that I was going to, he came up to me and he said, "Hey, you got to meet this guy. His name is Uttam. He's got a very similar story to you, and you guys are going to hit it off." And so I met with Uttam, and one of the things that Uttam told me is he said, "Yash, I want to start a discipleship group. And the group is going to meet up Friday morning at 6 o'clock, and I want you to join." Now, Uttam was, I knew he was going to be, just based on our backgrounds, I knew that we were going to be very close. But I told Uttam, I was like, "I don't know about this Friday morning at 6 o'clock thing. That's a little bit extreme for me, especially being in med school and being so busy at the time." And so I was a little bit reluctant. And so that weekend, I actually went back to college for a football game, and I met with someone that I would credit with bringing me to Christ. And as I was about to just share how life is going, and before I even kind of talked about the last few weeks and the events, he looked at me and he said, "Yash, I feel like you're missing something. I feel like what you need is a group of guys that meet up Friday morning at 6 o'clock. I feel like that's the kind of group you need to get yourself connected to." And look, I'm not one of these people that's like, "God spoke to me and yada, yada, yada," but I know when God speaks when I see it, and that was definitely a moment that I felt like God was speaking to me. And so I joined that group. I felt like it was a huge sacrifice. Looking back, it's not that big of a sacrifice, but at the time, it felt like one. And God has, and there's this, I don't think I brought the book, but there's a book that we read by a guy named Robbie Gallaty. And one of the things that has anyone here heard of Robbie Gallaty? Okay, really cool guy. I would actually encourage him, if you're interested in this topic of discipleship, I'd actually encourage you to look into him. So he becomes a Christian in New Orleans. He goes to church, and the guy that he's sitting next to ends up being David Platt, if you guys are familiar with him. So David Platt has he's written a lot of books, and yeah, he's someone that has been very influential for me over the years. And so it's kind of a crazy connection, and he ends up going to seminary and becomes a pastor. And one of the things that Robbie says in this book that I read was, He talks about the fact that Jesus spent his time with 12 disciples. Have you ever considered that? Like, if Jesus is the king of the world, and he wants all, like, God is orchestrating these things where he wants all people from all tribes and tongues to know him. And so Jesus, his son, comes onto the scene. He proclaims that he's the king of the world, and he hangs out with 12 disciples, like, for most of his life. Like, isn't that a crazy claim? Like, if you were king of the world and you were trying to conjure up this plan to take over the world and win souls from the devil into your kingdom, would you hang out with 12 people? Like, wouldn't you want to hang out with more people and have a larger army? But Jesus, he spent his time for the most part with 12 disciples. And remember, that just shocked me. It still continues to shock me that Jesus, like, why not 100? Like, you're like, you can move, you can like control the waters and do all these crazy things. Like, why not hang out? Why not spend more time with more people and garner a larger army? And one of the things that I feel like that book has really taught me was that what Jesus is going after is depth, not breadth, right? He wants a faithful few, not the masses. And he wants to use the faithful few to win the masses. And it's not a, you know, it's actually ingenious when I look back at it. Has anyone heard of the story of the king and the guy who created the chessboard? It's like a parable, it's like a fable. No? Okay. So everyone knows that there's a chessboard, right? It's like 8x8 pieces. And I don't know, this is not actually true, but the way the story goes is that the creator of the chessboard goes to the king, and he says, the king actually tells him, hey, I'll give you made this thing, I'll give you whatever you want. And he says, okay, like all I want is for you to put one grain of rice on that first square of the chessboard. And on the second square, just double it. And on the third square, double that. And just keep doubling it. That's all I want. I just want rice. And the king's like, okay, like you just want some rice? Okay, I'll give you some rice. And then the king's servants come to him and they tell him that the cost of that rice at the very end of that square, there's not enough rice in the world to be able to produce that. And it's a story that illustrates the power of multiplication, right? Just you can't see it in the first few squares, but over time that has an incredible effect. And that's what Jesus was going after. He wanted that kind of effect. He wanted the 12 to go be faithful with a few, and as they are faithful over time, there's going to be this explosion, right? And so that concept of Jesus being the king of the world, focusing on a few, and him wanting to multiply his kingdom through those 12, that has like never left me. And so let me just share how my journey has been through discipleship. So I drank the Kool-Aid. I was like, okay, you Tom, like I want to join this group. I was really excited about this group of 2 to 3 guys that I was meeting with. And I think that was the first time I realized that I can't just do life as an individual. I have to do it in a community, right? And so that was like the first lesson I learned through that discipleship group is community over individuality. And I can honestly say just through those 2 to 3 guys trying to disciple one another, learning the scriptures, we all just grew exponentially that year. And it made sense. Like it was the things that I was like, okay, so the things that I was reading the scriptures about Jesus wanting to be faithful with a few, then I was living it out with these 2 to 3 guys, and I was seeing the fruit of it. I was seeing guys like addicted to pornography their entire life, and then boom, 3 months later, just gone. Right? I saw people who like never read the word and all of a sudden just like loved it. Like it was just it was, you know, it's cheesy as I like explain it, but back then it just felt electrifying. And I still look back at those years very fondly. So we all grew a ton in our faith that year, me and those 2 to 3 guys. And then as the next year came around, we decided, you know what, let's do this more frequently. And so we ended up living together, and that was just a great year. But then we came across a problem. And the problem was that we realized there's only so much that a 22, 23-year-old guy can teach another 22 and 23-year-old guy, right? And so we're like, wait, what are we gonna do about this now? And so as we started looking at the scriptures again, one of the aspects that we saw in discipleship was, you know, hey, having community and not just doing it solo, that's a great first step. But the discipleship that you're receiving has to be intergenerational. There has to be some vertical element to it, right? It can't just be flat. Everyone just can't be in the same like spiritual level. There has to be people that are more spiritual, that are more mature in their faith, discipling younger people. That's the way that growth works, right? And so I would say that's like the second lesson that I learned in that discipleship group, is that discipleship has to be vertical. Vertical? Okay, thanks. Or I'll say intergenerational. And there we came across a problem. Me and some of the guys, we'd go around and we'd look for older men to disciple us. We'd say, hey, we had this rhythm of meeting once a week. We do life outside of it sometimes. Could you meet with us once a week? And I don't know about you, but if I had a younger guy came up to me and said, hey, I want to meet once a week, would you like pour into me? I'd be like jumping up and down. But sadly, we just couldn't find that. And it was very unfortunate. So that kind of set me, then I realized that, okay, you have to, this concept of this discipleship being intergenerational, it can't be something, and just for context, this is the relationship that we see with Paul and Timothy, right? Paul, in 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul tells Timothy, the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, I entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified in the faith. He's telling him, hey, you saw me do things, now you go do it yourself. Like there's this, like, I'm teaching you, now you go do. There's this intergenerational component. Yeah, so I realized not every place is set up to support that. And so that's a part of how I ended up here at Followers of the Way. And we have that here, right? In our LDGs, in our Christiformity groups, we have intergenerational discipleship. But today, I want to speak about one other aspect of discipleship that I've been seeing in the scriptures. And it's something that I feel, as I look back at, I think it's something that is often neglected. And that's what I want to talk about today, is what is this often neglected aspect of discipleship? And that is the concept of discipleship as apprenticeship. So discipleship as apprenticeship. That is what I want to talk about today. Okay. Let me pray for us one more time, and let's get started. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your Son and the way that you have discipled your people and have given us an amazing model to work off of and to live out of. Lord, as we explore your scriptures and how your Son has discipled his own disciples, I pray that you would inspire us and show us, Lord, what does it look like to do that in the here and now? Father, this discipleship method it's so powerful, and if it multiplies, it has such amazing force to be a catalyst in the world. And I pray that you would stir us here to have that type of discipleship amongst us, so we may spur each other on towards love and good deeds. And for your kingdom's sake, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I just want to go through a quick overview of how did Jesus make disciples. Before he commissions them, what was his methodology of making disciples? So let's move to Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 16. So I'm reading here from the NKJV. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. I love this story because you see that disciple, like when Jesus calls his disciples, like there's this, they had to give up a lot, right? They had this, some of them had hired servants and they gave it up to come follow him. There's a cost here. But I love, one of the things about Jesus as well that I really appreciate from this text is as a discipler, he tells his disciples what he's going to do with them. He tells them, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. That's a high vision. You're dealing with fish right now. I'm going to make you fishers of men. So a high calling that he's going to help them to achieve. What's interesting here is he doesn't like immediately go and teach them how to be fishers of men. Have you ever considered that? Okay, let's say that I told you that I'm going to make you an apple picker, okay? Like, let's use this as an example. And we're at the orchard, and I told you that I'm gonna make you an apple picker. What would you expect? What's the next thing that you would expect? Pick apples. Right, you're like, all right, let's go. What am I picking apples? Like, you want me to go get the ladder? Like, let's get on with this. Like, you told me we're gonna do this. Let's get on with it. But he doesn't. Let's go to Mark chapter 3. 3, verse 13. So Mark chapter 3, verse 13. And he went up on the mountain and called on him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. I love verse 14. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach. Okay, so we know earlier that he's going to make them into fishers of men. But so far, they haven't done much. Like, they're just following him around. And verse 14 here says that he appointed 12, that why? First off, that they might be with him. To me, this is really significant. And I think this concept gets overlooked so often, is the concept of being a disciple. I think we constantly, I know it's easy for me to think that there's a doing component, right? That I got to go do something. Like, I got to go be a fisher of men right now. But though Jesus gives them this command and this, he casts this vision for them, it says that one of the first things that he wants out of them is just to be with him. He's not commissioning them just yet. He's not sending them off to do the work. Their job at this stage of their life is just to be with him. Let's go to Mark chapter 6. And go to verse 7 here. Mark chapter 6, verse 7. And he called the 12 to himself, and he began to send them out two by two, and he gave them power over unclean spirits, commanded them to take nothing for the journey except the staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. So finally, we get to chapter 6, and Jesus actually sends out his disciples, right? So when he says, I'm going to make you fishers of men, now in chapter 6, he's finally sending them out. So do you guys see how much Jesus took seriously that this idea that they might be with him? For 6 whole chapters, all they did was they were with Jesus. All they had to do was give it all up, follow him, and just be with him. That was their job. You know, it's not clear how long that time is, but this is the third time that he comes to Galilee when he commissions them. In Mark chapter 6, So he's on the third Galilean tour, and he finally sends them off. So again, imagine you're the disciples. You get told that you're going to be a fisher of men. You go to Galilee. You're there the first time. You're there the second time. And finally, on that third time, you hear the call. Okay, now go. Okay, do you see how there was a waiting period for them to just sit and to learn? So this leads me to my first point today, that the first stage of discipleship is shadowing. The first stage of discipleship is shadowing. I use the word shadowing purposefully here. So what do I mean by shadowing? When I was a medical student, you know, so your first 2 years, you're just kind of like, you're just studying and you're preparing for the last 2 years. And the last 2 years is actually when you go see patients. You're in the wards constantly. You're on different rotations. So you might be on internal medicine one day and surgery the next. But your first 2 years, your job is just to learn. And the last 2 years is actually when you see patients. But interesting, those first 2 years, one of the things that they make you do in medical school as they're preparing you for those last 2 years is that they send you off to shadow other physicians. So as I'm like learning stuff from the textbook, I'm being sent to just shadow someone. So I'll go there, and for like the whole afternoon, my job is to wear a white coat, look pretty, and have a little stethoscope on me, act like I'm doing something, and just take a notebook and just look. That's all I'm doing. And, you know, the doctor will come and is like, hey, I'm Dr. So-and-so. This is student Dr. Yash. And I'm like, hi, that's me. And like, I don't say anything the rest of the time. Just nice and quiet. That was my job. It's just shadowing. You know, it's not glamorous work, right? And I remember being a medical student, and I remember just shadowing, and I'm like, all right, just put me in, coach. Like, I'm ready. Like, I'm ready. I want to put the order in. But that's not my stage of my time in school. My job during the first 2 years of med school was just to learn. And when I was in the clinic, my job was to shadow. Just watch. And one of the things that medicine and so many of the professions of the world, they understand, is that one of the best ways to learn is just by seeing. You don't have to do. All you have to do is just watch. And there's so much you can glean. And Jesus, being the great teacher that he is, I think he gets it. Which is why for the first three rounds of that Galilean tour, or the first two rounds, he's just having them watch. Seeing him just care for the poor and evangelize and deal with difficult people like the Pharisees. And their job was just to like see and shadow what Jesus is doing. Jesus recognizes that it's not the time for disciples to be used. It's the time for his disciples to be made. Okay, so let me read this poem by Edgar A. Guest, okay? Okay. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Find counsel is confusing, but examples always clear. The best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds, for to see good put in action is what everybody needs. I soon can learn to do it if you'll let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongues too fast may run. The lecture you deliver may be wise and true, but I'd rather get my lessons by observing what you do. For I might misunderstand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. I love that. There's just something really special about having that stage of your life where, yeah, you're just shadowing. Your job is just to learn by seeing. And I hope that that's something that we appreciate. I think one of the big issues with discipleship is that disciples either have an expectation or are put in positions to do things that no one has demonstrated to them what it actually looks like to do it well. And to some degree, I'll say that it's okay, I think, if you're put in positions that are kind of beyond, as a young disciple, to be put in positions that are way beyond you. I've certainly been in those positions. But based on Jesus' example, it doesn't look like it's the ideal. The ideal from Jesus' mind seems to be that there's a period where you're shadowing. You know, if I could go back, so for me, when I was in that discipleship group, the first year, we like read about evangelism, and I was like, all right, I'm gonna go try this. And I just like went and did it. Like, no one taught me how to evangelize early on. It was mostly trial and error. And did I learn a lot of lessons from that? Sure. But I wish that I could walk under someone who's an older gentleman who knows how to evangelize. And I could just sit behind the scenes, just like he was like my attending. I wish I could just put on my white coat, just nice and quiet, just sit in the back, and just see how he asks questions. See how he like engages people's needs. I feel like that would be much more inspiring than all the trial and errors, looking back, that I had to go through to learn the lessons the hard way. So the point I'm trying to make here is that Jesus has a high view of this shadowing period. And I really do think it's unwise to skip this step of shadowing. So an analogy that I was thinking about is, okay, so Natasha, you recently had back surgery, and it's good to see you up and walking again. But imagine the med school was like, you know what, we're going to, like the Harvard Med School said, you know what, we're gonna put these med students through some, we want to put them through some, a little bit of a pressure cooker. Let me give them something that would, maybe they'd learn the hard way. So they took a first year med student, so they start in like July, so let's say they're like 5 months in, and they don't even know the difference between neuropathic pain or like anything. They don't even know what that is. Sciatica, they have no clue. And you walked into the office there, and they were the first person that you saw. How'd you feel? Right? Like imagine that was your mom. Like, that would be, like, I wouldn't want that. And the world knows that they wouldn't put a novice to deal with that kind of situation, right? There's a certain training method that the world understands. That's not the stage for a med student to be thrown into the fire like that. And if we don't want a novice to care for us in the matters of the world, why would we send a novice to care for others in the kingdom of God? It doesn't make sense. I think it's very unwise to send people off before it's their time. So what does this actually look like practically? So many of us are part of some type of discipleship group, either a Christformity group, or if you're at Sattler, there's the Freedom Groups, and what are your groups called there?
Journey groups,
yeah. And they follow a similar structure, so I can understand the basic dynamic. And what I like about them is that they hit on all the major aspects of discipleship. Right, things like the spiritual disciplines, like fasting, prayer, scripture reading, like those are really good things. And of course, there's an obedience issue. There's a space to bring it up. There's a heart problem. There's a space to bring it up. If there's problems of life that arise, there's a space to bring it up. And so those have an amazing value in our lives. But one of the things that I worry about is if you are someone that is trying to grow in something, whether it's something of the kingdom that you feel like you're really weak in, right? Maybe you're not a great evangelist, right? And you want to grow in that skill set. Or maybe that you're someone who feels like evangelism is your strength. How do you, like, what does it look like to follow Jesus's model here? What does it look like to take part in shadowing? What does that actually look like in the here and now? So one thing I want to encourage people to do, and particularly the younger people here, is I want you guys to take inventory of what are those areas of your life that you want to grow in. What are those aspects of discipleship that you feel either you're really weak in and you want to further them, or maybe they're your strengths and you really want to play to those strengths. And I want to encourage you guys to find someone that's older that is more mature in that skill set. And to actually like ask them, hey, what does it look like to shadow you in this part of the kingdom work? You know, you don't have to ask it in that way, but I'll tell you, and you might even feel sheepish about doing that, but I'll tell you, there is nothing more exciting than a young person that wants to grow in something, and they come and they seek it. It's electrifying when you find that in someone. And I know the community here, and I know that everyone here, if they found someone who says, hey, I want to grow in this, you're someone who does this well, can I if you're going to evangelize to someone, can I just like sit and like listen and see how you do it? I'm telling you, they'd say yes. And I think that would be a great way to incorporate shadowing as part of your discipleship, just like Jesus encouraged with his disciples. I think that I gave the example of evangelism, but I think you can apply that to caring for the poor, the ministering to others. Like there's so, like the possibilities are endless. So really, and I've actually did an inventory of this, of like, if I was someone wanting to grow in X, who would I reach out to? And there are a lot of great options in our church. So I really encourage you guys I encourage you to if that's something that you want and you want this kind of discipleship, to seek it out. Yeah, and also for the older people here, I encourage you to think about how you can incorporate this style of discipleship in your rhythms. You know, I think that family life is actually one area where I know so many young people would love to grow in. And just to be in your home and like see how you do things, and then in the midst of that to interact with others and counsel people, like those are all really, really special times that I know it would be an easy thing to, if appropriate, to invite someone else to join and to have alongside you there. So I encourage you guys as well to look and see, what are those spaces in my life that I could not just do by myself, but I can bring someone else along to learn from in this area of your life. But I will say, I would really put this on the younger folks. If this is something that you want, you're going to have to seek it out. As someone that's getting a little bit older now, I think that it's very easy for me to even go to someone and say, hey, come, like there's this aspect of my life I'd love to teach you. That's easy. But I don't know if you're going to commit, right? And as we see in discipleship, there's a cost associated with it. And so if this is something that you want, I actually think this is on, the responsibility falls on the younger person here to seek it out from the older person. So that's my personal encouragement there. Okay, so the first point here is that the first stage of discipleship is shadowing. Okay, let's go to the second point. The second stage of discipleship that I see in the scriptures is stepwise practice. So the second stage of discipleship is stepwise practice. So in Matthew, let's go to Mark 6, starting in verse 7. Mark 6, verse 7. We're going to verse 13. And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals, not to put on two tunics. Also he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. And so they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Okay, so finally, this is a stage where that promise that Jesus gave them, that he'll make them fishers of men, now he's finally, like, giving them some to do, right? And so he finally tells them to go two by two. What I want to highlight here is, even though Jesus sends them out, there seems to be a method in the way that he does so. He doesn't just say, all right, go, right? There's some guardrails that Jesus puts in place. So let me show you guys a few of them. First of all, he says to go two by two. Okay? So he doesn't send them by themselves. He sends them to go with someone else. And it's not here, but in Matthew 10, it does mention this. So does anyone remember who Jesus sends the disciples out to go to see? Who does Jesus send the disciples to actually go and preach to? That's right, the lost sheep of Jerusalem. So I mentioned this summer, but to me, that's really important. He didn't send them out. Notice, he didn't send them out to the Gentiles, right? That's Jesus' mission. He wants to reach all the nations, but he doesn't send them out to the Gentiles. He sends them out to his own people. Why? Because when you go to your own people, you know them. There's familiarity with them. And so you're not dealing with a crowd that you have no clue who they are, right? It's like if I said, Seth, go to New Hampshire, right? Or Christy, go to Kansas, right? He's sending people out to their own people. So he goes two by two, so doing it together, and he sends them out to a place that's familiar. And then the rest, there's all these warnings, right? When you go somewhere, like, if they don't hear you, here's a way to depart. Like, he's just not sending them, like, go. You've seen me do it, now go. Now figure it out. Right? There's some warnings there. If someone doesn't treat you the right way, kick the dust off your feet and get going. So this is important because, again, this is not how I was. I had no discipleship like this. When it came down for me to go evangelize, what did I do? I just, all right, who's out there, right? I wish someone helped me and set some guardrails for me of, hey, this is someone that would be wise for you to reach out to. You know them. You have some familiarity with them. Hey, maybe you should take your roommate, Seth, and go alongside you. Right? Do you see how there's some guardrails there? And I think those are really healthy instructions for young disciples. Looking back, I'm like, man, I wish I had this. I wish someone gave me this kind of discipleship. Okay, let me stress one other point here. I won't read the scriptures, but in Mark 9, Jesus goes and sees his disciples, and there's this crowd that's kind of around them, and basically there's this mute spirit that they can't get out. And his disciples are like, we can't do this. How do we actually heal this person? And he says, this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. The reason that story is important to me is when Jesus sends out his disciples, he doesn't let them go and do whatever they want. He is a good shepherd, and he's going to guide his people. And when he goes and he checks on his people and he realizes, wait, there's this, all these crowds are gathering, like, what's going on here? And disciples are like, hey, you told us to heal the people, but I can't figure this one out. What's going on? And he tells them, oh, wait, did you fast and pray? Right? There's something that there was missing there. Again, there's something this is what I mean by stepwise training, that, again, so he gives them guardrails, gives them instructions on, hey, here's the first step of you being sent out that I want you to have. Oh, and then when you make a mistake, let me come and teach you. All right, those are awesome guides to have in the journey of discipleship. I'm often amazed that both in medicine, but also my workplace, how much of an investment I've had in my life. It's crazy how much attendings. I mean, these are full-fledged physicians, and they literally, when I make a mistake, they come to me, and they're like, oh, let's just go back to the patient. You're saying the patient, this is what's wrong with the patient, but something doesn't add up. Let's go back. And they sit with me, and we talk to the patient together, and they tell me, Yash, you see that? That's what you missed. You think that the problem is in the leg, but it's actually in the liver. Do you see the physical exam here, the sign here that you missed versus here? They're so gentle, and I love that about medicine. And same thing about my own profession now is, I've just started a new job, and I've been amazed at how much I've gotten so much support from my attendings. I could have handled, by attendings, I mean people that are my bosses in this new job. I'm not in medicine anymore. But, I know how much their time is worth, right? It's crazy. And the fact that they would spend an hour with me, going to a meeting just to make sure that I'm getting trained in the right way, it's just awesome to have that kind of attention. And again, I will make the same appeal. And some of you own businesses. Some of you are older. Some of you are mothers. And so you know what it looks like to invest in younger disciples. If the world knows how to invest in younger people, how much more should the church invest in their own? I want to encourage the older men here. When you consider the men and women that you train in your workforce, what does it look like for you? And here, I'm going to be very particular here. One of the traits of attendings or bosses that I've had is they don't just tell you what to do or the mistake that you made. They actually join you on the front lines to figure out what that mistake is. Does that make sense? When I was in medicine, they joined me at the bedside. They didn't have to. They could have just looked at their notes and said, hey, here's the problem. But no, they joined me alongside in front of the patient, and they tell me, hey, here's what you missed. What would it look like if in the kingdom of God, the things that we know we're supposed to be on mission for, on the evangelism field, serving the poor, ministering, counseling, all these needs, what would it look like for older men and women to be there for the younger men and women alongside them as they go and try to minister to those needs? When they make a mistake, are you willing to also join in on that training ground? So here's a very practical example of how I see this kind of playing out. And again, I'll use evangelism because I think it's very easy to illustrate. So let's say that a young person came to you and they wanted to shadow you, right? And you were reaching out to someone and they wanted to shadow you. So sure, you say fine, come along. And so maybe you meet with that person, the young disciple is also there and they're just listening and they're learning how you do things. But again, there's a transition here, right? Now, what Jesus does is after there's a certain level of shadowing, Jesus actually sends off the disciples to do the work itself. So maybe one way to incorporate this is to have, now, instead of you leading the conversations with the person you're reaching out to, what if you had the young disciple lead the conversations? Right. This is exactly what happens in the workforce. This is exactly what happens in my world in medicine and in investing. Is you at some point the young disciple takes the lead. And based on how those interactions go, you have the opportunity to give feedback. It's on-the-spot training. Now, is there a lot of time that's invested in that? Yes. But that is what it takes to train young workers. And so that's the kind of investment that I want us to consider for older men and older women as we think about training the younger generation, just like how you would train someone in the workforce, what it looked like to train someone for the kingdom work. Okay, so I'll close here with, let's go to Matthew 28. I'm going to close here where Jesus closes with his closing commission. Okay, so Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Okay, so many of us know this. We've heard this a million times. But to me, every time I read this, I'm still like, I feel the force of this every time. Like Jesus is resurrected. He's like, all authority is I have it. And so if it's that authority, I send you off to go and make disciples. Right? This is his master plan to save the world. And you and I get to take a part in that. It's so humbling every time I look at it. What gets me is I think Jesus has an amazing model of discipleship. He is the great shepherd. He is the greatest teacher in the world. He took 12 ordinary men, fishermen, not educated, not well-trained, and he made them into people that later people looked at and said, "What? These guys? How are they saying these things? How do they get there?" It's because they saw Jesus for 3 years go through all that he went through. And of course, there's the Spirit coming down, and it's lightning. And the burden on my heart recently has been, there's a verse in Matthew, in Luke 16, where there's that parable of the shrewd servant. And Jesus says, the sons of this world are more shrewd than the sons of light. The sons of this world are more shrewd than the sons of light. And I just like cannot get it out of my head. Because I look at the world, and I'm like, you guys are training people, these, like, left and right, right? Like, I look back in my medical school years, and I look at some of my peers, and I'm like, they're not the most flashy people, but they're, like, great physicians now. And I'm like, and how do they get there? They went through this system that knows how to train the next generation of physicians. I look at my workforce now, and again, same thing. They take these MDs and PhDs, and they know how to train them to be some of the best investors in the world. How in the kingdom of God are we going to train people for this commission that we've been given? How are we doing in our call? Again, what Jesus is going for is not numbers. He's going for depth, not breadth. He wants deep disciples. How are we doing in our call to create this? To form people into the young men and women that can go out and fulfill this commission? Yeah, you know, I actually don't enjoy bringing examples from the world as like a way to illustrate things. But just look around. I just encourage you guys. When you go around in the educational world, when you interact with people at other stages of life, just look at the training systems that are in place. It's unbelievable how good they are in order to function, in order to get people from point A to point B. I think there's something we can learn from them and to incorporate into our body because, yeah, our commission is too high to fail. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, yeah, you're, God, I'm just, as I look at your scriptures, they're so simple, God. You just, you had these people follow you and shadow you, and then you commissioned them, and you just corrected them along the way, and Lord, I pray for that kind of training for your people in your church, that God, the way that you, we don't have to reinvent the wheel, we just have to follow the way that you, your master plan to make disciples. And I pray, Father, that you would stir within us by the power of your Spirit to be able to have that training ground in your church, that, Father, that we could be honoring to this commission that you have given us by the authority of the risen King. Father, stir within us and lead us. I ask this in the power of Jesus' name.